Well, good morning. It's a joy to be with you again this morning, and I should be standing nearer this probably. As I say, it's a joy to be with you, and not usually this side of the platform, as it were. But it's good to thank you for asking me to share something this morning, and I just pray that what the Lord's laid on my heart will be a blessing to us all. I was just thinking, I asked for that hymn. It's not one I know terribly well, but it just seemed to fit in. And as I was singing it, I thought how much it sort of fits in with the emotions that we've got this morning over the loss of David. But he's there already. He's gone before us, hasn't he? And he's singing his praises. He's out of his suffering, and he's with his Lord and Master. So let's do that. Can we turn to God's Word? And the Lord laid this chapter 1 of Peter on my heart as I was reading it. It's not a book I've ever preached on, I don't think. So I had to do my homework this week, but that's good. And I've really enjoyed spending time with the Lord and with his word. And Peter writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they would not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, from angels, long to look unto these things." The Lord will add a blessing to that reading from his word. Shall we just have a word of prayer? Father, we come to the point where we are looking into your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is your word. It's your revelation to us. And Father, we thank you that you allow us to take of these things and to handle them, as it were, and to speak. And Father, we just pray this morning that it might be the Lord Jesus Christ who is seen in our midst. Lord, take away anything of self. And we pray, Lord, that each of us might be able to take something away this morning that will be a blessing to us, both in the rest of our lives, as it were, and especially in the coming week. We ask this, Lord, as we give you thanks in our Saviour's most worthy and precious name. Amen. Well, as I say, the book of Peter is a book that probably we've all read over the years, but it's one that I've never felt the Lord asking me to look at. When I read this chapter, I was reading it while we were actually away on holiday, and I was thrilled when I read these words. And I just felt that perhaps the Lord would have me share some of these thoughts with you. I was looking in my NIV study Bible earlier this week, and I just share one or two thoughts concerning Peter himself. Peter, as we know, was an apostle, and he identifies himself in verse 1. We read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the contents and the character of the epistle, or letter, as some people perhaps would want to call it these days, support his authorship. For in verse 12, he says that, where are we? That's the only snag with the NIV, isn't it? The numbers are small. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. And I was amazed when I read that again the first time, to think that the angels are in heaven and they're at the beck and call of our God, and yet they do not have the privileges in some ways that we have, because they are just servants of God. And we have been brought into sonship with through the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I was thinking about Peter, and you know, Peter has always been one of those characters that's amazed me and always interested me, because he's the one character in the Bible who, when we read through the gospel story, Peter is always there putting his foot in, isn't he? A man who was full of enthusiasm, but sometimes enthusiasm can be put in the wrong way. And Peter, it seems, so very often did that very thing. And I was reminded of the point where the Lord was, he had his disciples together, and he said to them that he was going to go away, and that he was going to be leaving them, but on the way he had to go via the cross at Calvary. And Peter, he jumps in, doesn't he, with both feet again. The Lord said, I must suffer many things in Jerusalem. I must be killed on the third day, raised to life. But Peter took him aside, I like that, and began to rebuke him. And he said, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, out of my sight, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And you know, I believe that, remember, he was there at when the Lord was being in his trial. And three times Peter denied the Lord, didn't he? One of our speakers recently mentioned this to us as well. And three times he said that he didn't know the man, that he was not one of his followers. And Peter was greatly upset, obviously, at the thought of the Lord Jesus being on the cross. But nevertheless, when we go to the last chapter of John, where the Lord meets the disciples on the shore and he talks to them, three times Peter is singled out and the Lord asks him, do you love me? And, you know, it's almost as if the Lord was giving him a second chance, as it were, to recant of these things that he'd done. And we know how that there was a great change in the apostle, because we've only got to then turn over a couple of pages in our Bible into the book of Acts and that great sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. That was Peter. And so he says in chapter 5 and verse 1 that he was a witness to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book was written, it seems that scholars from all the books I've looked into this week, they can't put an actual date on it, but one writer said that it was probably written somewhere between 62 and 65 AD, because Peter refers to subjects and doctrines that were written by the Apostle Paul in some of his letters, which were written a little earlier. Who did he write to? Well, we read it in the first verses. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. What a salutation he gives in his book. And you know, this morning, I trust that as we've read that, obviously this morning we're all somewhat upset as we've heard of what has happened to one of our members, our brother Dave. But on the other hand, we know that David has suffered much, as Norman said in his prayer. But at the same time, we know that he is in a better place. He's with his Lord and Master. And so we should this morning, as we read through these verses, if we really take them to heart, we should be rejoicing. We read that we have been chosen by God. You know, when we think of the number of people in the world, I was just speaking for 5 minutes yesterday at the Gideon's Friends meeting about the international work. And I was telling them that since 2008, from what I'd worked out from the international blitzes, that there'd been over 8 million scriptures distributed by some of our own members in the UK who'd gone abroad to different places and worked in these with teams. And that's a tremendous number. You know, they talk about millions these days as though they're, you know, there's nothing to it. I suppose when I was a boy, it was we thought in terms of thousands. I can remember thinking, if I could get a job where I earned 2,000 a year, I'd be a rich man. I mean, what's 2,000 these days? It's nothing. We watched that program on the television last night that we like, the quiz program to do with the lottery. And they were talking, you know, in millions of pounds. And people have got it. Apparently, we've moved into a part of the country that's where it's got the most lottery winners. Not that we do the lottery, but there we are. Birmingham apparently is the luckiest city in the country, because it's got nearly 100 millionaires thanks to the lottery. But you know, we've got something far greater than all these millions. And when you think of all the millions of people on this world, and yet we read words like that, that we've been chosen by God. I put in my notes, why me? Why you? And yet, if we believe that this book is God's word, then it's true. And we were, I know that I don't want to go down into election and all this sort of thing that, you know, people have argued about over the years. But there we are. I believe that God chose me. He chose you, even before you were, long before you were born. And that is an amazing thought. And I feel this morning that if that is the case, then truly we should be praising God from the depths of our hearts. Well, we've got a hope of eternal life, we were told as we read through. I went to my dictionary and I thought, well, I better check up what is hope. It's a good thing to know what you're talking about, isn't it, when you're preaching. And I went to my Oxford Dictionary, and it gave me three or four explanations. First thing it said, it's a feeling of explanation, of expectation and desire. And I hope this morning that every one of us have got that expectation and that desire to be where Dave has gone before us, to be in the presence of our Lord. We're looking forward to the return of Christ. And, you know, I can remember my first wife died of cancer. And she suffered for many years with it, off and on. And I remember a speaker at Singlewell coming and speaking about this very thing. And she knew that she faced up, she was a realist like Dave was, and she knew that sooner or later she was going to go to be with the Lord. But I remember her saying to Jeff at the end, who was a very good friend of ours, and she said, you know, I've been listening to what you've been saying. And she said, I agree with all you've said, except, she said, I really don't want to go just yet. So he said, that's understandable. He said, you live with this rogue, don't you? He said, and you love him. He said, you obviously are not ready to go. But he said, I know that you're looking forward to it. And he said, the Lord knows that. And he said, you won't go before your time. But he said, we all live in the expectation that he's coming again. It also says a person or thing that gives cause for hope. Well, we've got it. All hope that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that it gives grounds for hoping. Well, what are the grounds that we've got? We've got the promises. We've got the witness of the scriptures. We've got the Holy Spirit. And we've got the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was reminded of that little verse in Ecclesiastes. I'll quote it in the NIV, and it says, a cord of three strands cannot quickly be broken. So, you see, we've got those three, and if we really take them to heart, surely it really gives us something to live for. So, finally, it says, a feeling of trust. Who can we trust today? You know, there's something like about 635 men and women who meet most days up in Westminster. And how many of them can we trust? You know, we see the things that are going on. And I know that the Lord asks us in scriptures to pray for these people, and we do from time to time. But, you know, as I was thinking about that, who can we really trust today? Can we trust our fellow Christians? I hope we can. But, you know, even then, sometimes we let each other down, don't we? The only person that we can really trust is God himself, isn't it? And so that is great that we've got that this morning. So we are living with great expectation. In verses 3 and 4, we read this, and I just want to quickly pick up on some of these points. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. You know, it's amazing. Well, it's not really, is it? Because when we've been Christians for so long and we know the Lord, that we had this story this morning that Tim gave. Now, Tim didn't know what I was speaking on, I don't think. Did you, Tim? I'm sure he didn't. And so there it was. He brought it out with those people that he had with the children. So we've been born again. I've got two birthdays. Have you got two birthdays? I trust so. My second birthday is on the 7th of September. And I was born again in 1951 on that day. So I'm not quite as old with my second birthday as I am with my first. It would be very nice if it was the other way around, but there we are. So we've been born again. And then he says, why? Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. What wonderful words they are, words that were so wonderfully written. Think back to Peter the fisherman. Who would have imagined that he would have been able to write words like that? Well, of course, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit helped him to write those things. So we've been born again. We've got eternal life. That's through the resurrection. The resurrection is the proof of God's satisfaction of all that the Lord Jesus Christ achieved when he was there on that cross at Calvary and then when he rose again. And it's proof of our salvation if we're born again. I don't know, I know you all obviously now, but I don't know you all intimately in the sense that I don't know if there's anyone here today who cannot say that they're born again, who cannot look back to a time when they realized that they needed the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior. And so it is that if you've never done that, I trust that you won't go out of this building today without making yourself right with God. Living with great expectation. You know, I was thinking that we were talking in our Bible study a week before we went away. And we were in Joel. And one of the things that we were talking about was about the enjoyment and the looking forward to someone getting married. And it was one of the ladies who brought this up. And the new lady, she's not with us this morning. And, you know, she gave the example of when you're courting and looking forward to getting married. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And you can't wait for that one to come home. I was thinking of when Jean and I were getting together. What did she do to me? She went off to New Zealand, of all places, to the other side of the world for 6 weeks. Not just a week or 3 weeks or something. Went for 6 weeks. And I think that was probably the longest 6 weeks of my life. But there we are. And so we've got this wonderful expectation of the return of a loved one. And that loved one is none other than our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got a priceless inheritance. And I'm reminded of that verse in the Psalms. Every animal of the forest and the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. You know how intelligent men and women can dismiss creation? I do not know. I've had many discussion in the staff room with intelligent people. And, you know, they couldn't understand how I could believe the whole of the Bible. You know, and they'd pick out bits. Surely you don't believe in Jonah. He couldn't have come out alive after 3 days in the belly of a fish. I said, well, not normally, but, you know, it's God we're dealing with. And, you know, how big is our God? You know, he's a lot bigger than us, isn't he? And we've got to believe these things. And so it is that God, who created this world, the inheritance is ours. And where is it kept? It's kept in heaven. All right, we don't know where heaven. Sometimes people have said to me, where is heaven? Is it up there? I said, well, it doesn't matter where it is. It's where Jesus is, where God is. And whether we're up there or wherever, we're going to be in his presence. And you know, we're reminded in Matthew 6 and 19 to 21, again, the Lord Jesus, when he was giving his Sermon on the Mount, he said, do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if we really believe these things, then yes, we're going to enjoy life down here, I trust. But you know, we look forward to that day when we're going to be in his presence. And then he says that it's kept in heaven for you. Salvation is personal. Yes, we know that salvation is for the whole world. With John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I always remember, we did a lot of entertaining over the years, and I remember we had a young sailor boy, because we had the Merchant Navy a training school in Gravesend, and we had this young fellow came in one Sunday morning to our family service, and we invited him back to lunch, and we chatting over lunch and in the afternoon. And I remember him saying, he was only a young fellow, about 18, something like that. And we were talking, and he said, he's a Christian, and he was actually a foster child of a single lady who was a school teacher, a Christian school teacher. And, you know, we were talking about how he came to know the Lord. And he said, John 3:16. He said, I was shown that. And I can't remember the lady's name, but he said, we were reading that. And she said, where it says whoever or whosoever, you put your name in. His name was Ian. And he said, I realized, he said, that when the Lord Jesus died, he died for me. And he said, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. And it was lovely to hear him say that. And we know we've used that illustration many times. So it's a personal salvation. It's a personal walk with God. And God loves every one of us personally, intently, and impartially. God has got no favourites. He doesn't think any more of Tim than he does of me, or of Jim at the back, than Louise or whoever. He loves each one of us equally. And whether we're as good Christians as people say, you know, people say, well, I'm not a very good Christian or whatever. The fact is that God loves us all, and he is looking forward to us being with him in eternity. And then it says, pure and undefiled. Yes, heaven is perfection. How do I know that? Well, go right to the back of the Bible, to the last book, and almost one of the last verses in the next to last chapter, verse 27, and it says, nothing impure will ever enter it, it says, but that's heaven, obviously, in the context. Nor will anyone who does not what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I was put one of my old LPs on the other day when I was working gyms out with the ladies. And when I was going over this, and I thought, there's a lovely song that one of the group, a couple actually, who used to sing years ago. And one of the songs they sing, lovely song, is your name written now in the Lamb's Book? And my name's in, I hope yours is in this morning. If it's not, you can easily get it in by asking the Lord to forgive your sins and come into your life. And so it says that it's beyond the reach of change and decay. You know, as we've moved, I've found some things that have come to light that I haven't seen for a long time. And, you know, when I've looked at them, some of them have decayed. You know, rust's got in. I've got two beautiful lamps that I had on one of my cars. You can't buy them now. I mean, you can't stick lamps on your car unless you've got a Land Rover or something, can you? You know, they're all integral now. But I've got these two lamps. They're in my shed at the moment. And one of them has got a Lucas Pathfinder, I think it was, and a Lucas Rangefinder. Beautiful lamps. Someone says I should put them on eBay, but there we are. And they're sitting there at the moment on my bench in the shed. And, you know, I look at them, and one of them, the rust got in on the way where the screw goes on, where it's the bit that holds it onto the car. And, you know, that's the sad thing of this life, isn't it? You know, things perish, and things, we can't use them anymore. Everything changes. Some things more quickly than others, and some things decay. But, you know, we're reminded in the scriptures that one day we will all be changed. Our mortality will put on immortality, and we shall live forever with Christ, which is far better. You know, what I've done there is taken a few scriptures and put them together. Go home. When you go home today, I suggest sometime today that you read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. That'll do your heart good. And 1 Corinthians 15, and verses 42 to 58. And it will make you realize afresh what we've got to look forward to. And therefore, he says, encourage each other with these words. Well, what is it? Well, it's all through faith, isn't it? And God is protecting us by his power until our salvation is complete, he reminds us in verse 5. So, who are being saved? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1, it says that we are being saved. So, you know, so often we think salvation is something that happened way back in 1951 for me, and that's it. Salvation, our salvation is going on, and we are being saved. If we're living as people of the book, and if we're living as people who seek to know the Lord's will in our lives, then each day we should be getting closer to the Lord. You know, it's for some people, for some Christians, they're going to be in heaven, but it's going to be an awful culture change from the way they live their lives. I hope mine's not going to be so great as that, as we try to live for him. So our salvation, our Christian living, is through grace and through faith. I'm reminding you of those lovely words in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For it's by grace that you've been saved. It's not anything of ourselves. It's through grace. I think it was one of our speakers, the last time we were here, said that God's riches at Christ's expense. And how true is that? So it's through grace that we've been saved. Through faith, we've got to do our bit. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Yes, none of us are here to boast about our salvation. We're here to thank the Lord that we have that salvation. And so, there's a wonderful joy ahead in spite of these trials. Yes, Dave's had his trials, as we've been reminded. Some people have more problems in their lives than others. But here he is. He's back. He's in the Lord's arms, as it were. He's in with the God this morning and enjoying his life. So we can be glad for that. It's a test of faith. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. And, you know, these things, we all get trials in our lives, don't we? But, you know, we need to, as the old hymn says, take it to the Lord in prayer. So there are rewards, it reminds us. As the fire tests and purifies gold, although our faith is more precious than mere gold, he says in verse 7. So if our faith remains strong enough through many trials, he reminds us, it will bring us three things. Much praise, glory, and honour. When will these things happen? Well, mainly when Christ returns, as he reminds us in verse 7. So, finally, love by faith. He says, and it's a lovely verse, this. I've always loved this verse, even from a young boy, I remember when it was read to me. You love him, even though you have not seen him. That's the New Living Translation. We love him because he first loved us, even though we have not seen him. And I remember at our last communion here, Norman spoke about John and Thomas and the position of Thomas. Remember, he said he was bitterly disappointed. I believe that he was so upset when the disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. And I believe that he was genuinely upset when he realized that he missed seeing the Lord. And in a mixed emotions, he said, I won't believe unless I see him. And remember that when he came, the Lord said to him, here's my hand, here's the evidence. Reach your hand and put it into my side. And what was his reaction? My Lord and my God. And then the Lord gave that little verse, didn't he, that we rejoice in. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us this morning. And I trust that as we have read this familiar passage, or relatively familiar, and the few thoughts that I've been able to glean from it, that it might be a blessing to each and every one. Thank you. We having a last song, Robbie?
Yeah.